So we'll be considering that second section this evening. So please turn your attention to John 17, verses 6 through 13. Hear now the reading of God's holy and inspired word. I have manifested your name to the men whom you have given me out of the world. They were yours. You gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they have known that all things which you have given me are from you. For I have given to them the words which you have given to me, and they have received them, and have known surely that I came from you, and they have believed that you have sent me. I pray for them. I do not pray for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. And all mine are yours, and yours are mine. And I am glorified in them. Now, I am no longer in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to you. Holy Father, keep them through your name, those whom you have given me, that they may be one as we are. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in your name. Those whom you gave me, I have kept, and none of them is lost, except the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. But now I come to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. Gracious God and Heavenly Father, we ask, Lord, that you would bless this reading and preaching of your word. We pray, Lord God, that we would see Christ's great work on our behalf as our high priest. And we pray, Lord, you would give us greater faith and joy and hope and confidence in him. Minister to us tonight, we pray, through your Spirit's power. And we ask that you would use this jar of clay for your glory's sake. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. Well, last time we considered Christ's prayer for himself in verses 1 through 5. And Jesus, the God-man, prays that the Father would glorify the Son, that the Father would respond to Christ's work of redemption on behalf of his people and highly exalt the Son of God. And therefore, the Son in that status would glorify the Father by granting salvation to all of those whom the Father gives to him. But now the Son moves on in his prayer because he recognizes that this process of salvation, this process of glorifying the Father by granting salvation to the world, comes through means. And those means have been established by God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And these means are the men whom God has chosen to carry out this work of preaching the gospel in the world. The means are the apostles. So Jesus, of course, is then going to go on to pray for the apostles as they carry the message of the gospel of redemption to the world. And so this section we come to now tonight is Jesus' prayer for the apostles. And so since Jesus is praying for the apostles, does that mean you and I can just sit back and relax because Jesus isn't praying for us right now, so we don't have to worry about this section? No, of course not. But what I want you to see as Jesus prays for his apostles is that he prays for them as representatives of all of those who believe in Jesus Christ. It's very similar to what we find at the end of Matthew 28, when Jesus gives the Great Commission. To whom does he give the Great Commission? The 11 apostles who were there. Does that mean it only falls upon them? No, they are representatives of the church. And in a similar way, as Christ prays for these apostles here, we get to see the way in which Christ prays for all of his people. The same principles, the same motives, the same desires are found in Christ's heart, not just for the apostles, but for you and me here this evening. And so as we listen to Christ's prayer for them, we see how he prays for us. The 19th century Scottish pastor said it this way, "For while he was in a very certainly praying peculiarly for the position of the apostles, yet he regards them as representatives of all who might be similarly situated to the end of the world." And so again, in prayer for them, we see how he prays for us. And this section, when Jesus prays for the apostles, can be broken up into three themes. And the first one is found in verses 6 through 8, the theme of the way in which Jesus conceives or presents God's people to the Father. Second theme is found in verses 9 through 10, the grounds of Christ's prayer to the Father, the grounds by which he expects the Father to answer his prayer. And then finally, we see Christ's petition for his people, verses 11 through 19. And there are two main petitions. Verse 11, it's keep them, protect them. And verse 17, it is sanctify them. We only have time to look at the first petition this evening along with the other things. So as we look at Christ's prayer for his apostles, I hope you will be filled with joy and comfort knowing that your high priest Jesus prays to keep you. And that's really the main point this evening, that your high priest Jesus prays to keep you. And so find joy and comfort in knowing that. Well, let's look at the first part of this prayer, the way Jesus presents his people to the Father, found in verses 6 through 8. As you consider those verses, you can see that Jesus presents them preeminently as objects of God's grace. They're objects of God's grace. Notice firstly what Jesus has done for them. Verse 6, I have manifested your name to the men you have given me out of this world. He's manifested to them the Father's name. Now, in that time and in that age, when you talked about someone's name, you meant more than their mere title. You meant everything that encapsulated who they were, their character, their nature, what they do, how they act. And what Jesus is saying here is that he has manifested all that God the Father is to these apostles. Ever since he stepped on the scene, these men have seen God the Father. Jesus said, those who see me see the Father. They've seen the Father's humility. They've seen the Father's power. They've seen the Father's compassion. They've seen the Father's justice. They've seen the Father's mercy. And they'll see it so much so at the crucifixion and resurrection of Jesus Christ. But Jesus had come to these men and opened their eyes to see the beauty and glory of God Almighty. Remove the veil, as it were, from their eyes and from their hearts so they could behold the one true and living God. This is a true work of grace. And as these objects of grace, Jesus has manifested the Father's name to them. But notice, secondly, what the Father has done for them. He has given them to the Son. These men whom you have given me out of the world. These men who had formerly been in the power of Satan, in the domain and dominion of darkness, have been transferred from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of God's beloved Son. They've been given new life in Jesus Christ. And by being given to the Son, they are therefore redeemed by him and saved to everlasting life. Once again, a marvelous work of grace to these objects of grace. Thirdly, notice what the apostles have done as you continue reading verses 7 and 8. The apostles have kept Christ's word. They've kept God's word, and they have believed everything that Jesus has spoken of the Father. They believed every truth that has come from Christ's mouth concerning the faith. They have kept the faith. And we might think, well, this is something they have done, but no, this as well is a work of God's grace. These men who had their eyes open to see the beauty and glory of the Lord God, who have been given to the Son of God to be saved, have also been given faith that they might believe these things and live. And this faith would be preserved in them by the work of the Spirit. This is a great work of God's grace in their lives. They're objects of God's grace. And the same thing holds true for you. Has not God manifested through Christ his character and nature to you? Has he not opened up the eyes of your heart to see the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ? And likewise, hasn't the Father given you into the hands of the Son that you would be saved, preserved by him, sanctified by him, saved by him and by his work? And as a result of you seeing the work of God, you being given to Jesus Christ, you are also given faith to believe and trust in him. All a work of the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. You are objects of God's grace. And this is preeminently in the Savior's mind as he presents you, his people, to the Father in prayer. Well, let's move on to look at the grounds of Jesus' prayer, the grounds by which he expects to be heard and answered by his Father. Verses 9 and 10. I pray for them. I do not pray for the world, but for those whom you've given me, for they are yours. And all mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. How is it that Jesus expects to be answered by the Father? How is it that you and I can expect the Father to listen to Jesus when he prays for us, when he prays for you? Well, the very first thing Jesus says in verse 9, I pray for them. I, the eternally begotten of the Father, I, the one who is beloved by the Father, the apple of God's eye, the Savior of the world, your eternal Son, I pray for them. Of course, God will listen to his own dear Son, the second person of the Trinity, yes, but the Messiah and Savior of the world, the one who God sent into the world to redeem those for whom he is praying even now. I pray for them. But secondly, we see the relationship God's people have to the Father. Verse 9, you have given them to me, for they are yours, and all mine are yours, and yours are mine. You see, these are not just random individuals. But these are men who have, in the eternal counsel of God, had God's electing love placed upon them. These are God's special possession and treasure. And Jesus said, these are the ones for whom I'm praying. These ones who are yours. These ones whom you've elected to save. The ones you've given to me, O Father. I pray for them. Hear my prayer because they are yours and they are mine. Jesus asks his Father to hear his prayer for those whom he is representing as the high priest. Notice Jesus says in verse 9, I don't pray for the world, but for those whom you have given me. You see, we have here Jesus saying he's not praying for every single person in the world. Christ's priestly work and activity doesn't extend to every person on the face of the earth, but only extends to those for whom he represents, only those God the Father has given to him. And so Christ's priestly work of intercession is only for those the Father has given to him. And likewise, Christ's priestly act of sacrifice, his atonement, is only for those the Father has given to him. Christ's priestly work is not divided. It's not separated. It's not contrary. One act contrary to another, but they're consistent. Christ prays for those who are the Father's special possession. But notice thirdly, the grounds by which Christ expects to be answered is found in verse 10, and I am glorified in them. These men of whom Christ is praying or for whom Christ is praying and as representatives for all, Jesus says that these are depositories of my own glory. Jesus is saying to the Father, I have placed my glory in them. Therefore, my glory is at stake in them. And so I come to you, Father, asking that you would hear my prayer on their behalf, because where they are, my glory is as well. And so if God were to fail, the Father were to fail in answering Christ's prayer, he would fail in glorifying the Son. God will not fail in glorifying the Son, because in so he glorifies himself. And so he will not fail to answer the Son's prayer on behalf of his people. God is connected. Christ has connected his glory with your good. And so the Father will answer every petition uttered by the Son's lips on your behalf, because his glory resides in you. You are objects of grace being prayed for by the Son of God for the glory of God. What an amazing truth this is. But Jesus moves on now to the petitions that he wants to offer to the Father for his people. Remember, there are two major petitions in this chapter. First one in verse 11 is to keep them, and then in verse 17 is to sanctify them. And we'll look only at the one to keep them. Verse 11, "Now I am no longer in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to you. Holy Father, keep them through your name, those whom you have given me, that they may be one as we are one." Jesus prays that the Father would keep them. And that word for keep means to guard or to protect or to preserve or sustain. It carries the idea of keeping watch or guard over a special possession or over a special treasure. This is what Jesus asked the Father to do for his people, to guard them, to keep them, to protect them. Now, why would he ask him to do this? Well, the reason is given in the beginning of verse 11. "Now I am no longer in the world." Jesus is leaving them. He will not be there any longer to keep them and protect them and to guard them. And so Jesus assures that his people will continue to be preserved and guarded and protected even though he's gone. And Jesus has done an excellent job in guarding them and protecting them. Look at verse 12. "While I was with them in the world, I kept them in your name. I preserved them. I guarded them. You see, I called them to myself. I walked among them for 3 years, teaching them and instructing them. I corrected them when they were in error or thinking wrongly. I explained to them things that they didn't understand so they wouldn't follow after the multitudes, but that they would stay with me in your name." Jesus worked to keep them in the faith, but now he is leaving. And Jesus says, "I lost none of those that you have given to me. I've kept them well." Well, some could say, well, what about Judas? Jesus didn't do a very good job of keeping Judas. You lost Judas, Jesus. But Jesus said he was never mine to keep in the first place. Look at what he says in verse 12. "Those of whom you gave me, I have kept, and none of them is lost, except the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled." Jesus didn't lose Judas, but the scriptures say that he was never to be found. He was never to be kept. It was ordained by God that this one would always be the son of perdition or the son of destruction. Jesus didn't lose him. He was never part of the faithful. And so Jesus is vindicated here by the word of God. He claims it. He says, the scriptures say he was never one of us, but always the son of destruction. And so Jesus loses no one. Jesus will not lose you. "I'll keep them, but I'm leaving." So verse 11, he says, "Holy Father, keep through your name those whom you have given me, that they may be one." Jesus appeals to his Father's name, his Father's character, his Father's power. Holy Father, keep them that they may be one. Now, what does he mean here about being one? Well, no doubt he's referring to the manifestation of the visible unity that these saints would have, that the apostles would have with one another, and eventually the saints would have. No doubt he's referring to that visible manifestation. But something has to come before that visible manifestation of unity among the brethren. There has to be spiritual unity with God himself, doesn't there? And that is what Jesus is praying for here ultimately. That you would keep them one, spiritually unified with yourself as we are unified together, oh God. So just as you keep me united to you, as we are one with one another, keep them one with you. That way their spiritual unity will flow out into their unity and love for one another. This is what Jesus prays for. Ultimately, that they wouldn't be separated from the love of God. They wouldn't be separated from the communion they have with Jesus Christ, God the Father, and the Spirit. He's asking that he would preserve them from losing their faith and falling into destruction. See, Jesus knows that we cannot keep ourselves. That's why he prays to the Father to keep us. We have no power in ourselves to keep ourselves. The apostles needed Jesus to do it, and once Jesus was gone, they needed the Father to do it. The Father must keep his people. And this is very consistent with what we see in verse 15. I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. Christ knows that the world is going to marshal itself against the apostles. Christ knows the world is going to marshal itself against you. Satan is going to prowl about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And Jesus prays for them, that the Father would preserve them and protect them and keep them safe for the sake of the glory of God, because that's where his glory resides. And what a powerful prayer this is for them. What a powerful prayer it is for you. What a relief it is for you as well that you don't keep yourself, but you're kept by the power of God the Father himself. In your weakest and in your darkest moments, who holds you? It is God the Father by his power. He keeps you, he guards you, he preserves you, and he protects you. He does it in so many ways in this life. Through his word read and preached, he instructs your thinking that you don't go into error. Through the sacraments that we witness and observe, he strengthens our faith. Through the discipline of the church, he corrects us and he guides us to repentance. In our fellowship with one another, he leads us into greater love for one another and love for him that we wouldn't love the world. But ultimately, this preserving power is by the Holy Spirit placed in your heart as a seal of the redemption of God in your life. God the Father will preserve you to the end. He has promised to do it, and Jesus prays for it here. And what a powerful prayer for him to utter on their behalf. What a powerful prayer for Christ to utter on your behalf. And what a powerful thing it is for them to hear it and for you to read it. Look at what Jesus says in verse 13. But now I come to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. These things I speak in the world. Literally, Christ is saying, these things I speak aloud so that others can hear it. Jesus wants them to hear the things for which he prays for them, because he knows what they're going to face in this life. He knows the terror that will come when the guards come and take him away. He knows they'll be scattered like sheep without a shepherd. He knows Peter's denial of him. He knows the fear they will have in their hearts as they cower in a room awaiting Christ's resurrection, that they know not whether it'll come. And they know the threats that will be breathed against them by the Sanhedrin and the beatings they will experience, the constant persecution they will have at the hands of Jews and Gentiles alike. How are they to face all of these things if they did not know they had an intercessor in heaven praying for them that the God the Father would keep them? But that's just what he prays, and that's just what they hear. That as they face every trial in this life, they know that they are lifted up before the throne of God as objects of grace by the very Son of God himself, as a special possession before God, in whom the glory of Jesus Christ resides, that they would be kept and preserved and guarded and sustained by God the Father himself. They could face anything and have joy in their hearts knowing that. They could face anything and have comfort and assurance knowing that the same one who raised the Lord Jesus Christ from the dead sustained their lives. Brothers and sisters, what comfort and hope and joy you and I can have knowing that you as well are objects of grace, exalted before the throne of God by Jesus who sits at his right hand. The very Son of God himself prays for you now as special possessions of God the Father. You who have the glory of Christ residing in you, Christ's prayers will not be unheard. And you will be kept and preserved and protected and guarded throughout all the days of your life. What is it that you could face that would defeat you? What is it that you could face that would cause you to be ripped from the hands of God? There's nothing. Even when Satan comes and demands to sift you like wheat, Jesus prays and continues to pray for you that your faith will not fail. And that by the power and glory of God, you will be carried to the shores of heaven where you'll see God, your Savior, face to face. What an amazing thing it is to have a Savior in heaven who prays for you now, who prays to keep you and preserve you. And so, brothers and sisters, have joy. Be comforted. Have assurance, knowing that Christ, your high priest, right now prays for you. He prays to keep you, and that he will. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the work of your Son, Jesus Christ, the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth, the one who came not only to live but to die and to rise again from the dead, Lord, for us. We thank you that you always hear him, you always answer his prayer.